A Psalm of David. When he was in the wilderness of Judah, here's the psalm. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Psalm 63, 1 through 11. The title of this sermon is Desiring God. Some of you will know who Pastor John Piper is in Desiring God Ministry. And so a nod to them, hats off to them. Great people, great pastor, great preaching and teaching. But this text is about desiring God. So I choose that title. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. Thank you for gathering each of us here today. In spite of the snow, we come seeking nourishment for our souls. And so we pause now and still our hearts and open our souls and our minds to you and say, speak, Lord, for we are listening and eager to hear your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving, amen. Amen. So when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you turn to him, that's called repentance, turning to God, that God may be God to you. When you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, when you believe in him and cast yourself wholly upon him, he died, I'm a sinner, he died, God in the flesh, on the cross for sinners just like me, and I'm calling upon him that he might pardon me and give me everlasting life. When you do that, God does something for you and God does something in you. What's he do for you? Well, he pardons you of your transgressions. He gives you everlasting life. You receive from him the free gift of heaven. He does that for you. But there are always things he also does in you. He changes you from the inside out. And our entire psalm today is going to show us the kind of thing God does in a human heart, in a human soul, when they've turned to the Father and the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does God do in you? He gives you a new heart. That is, he changes your loves and your passions and your desires so greatly that it's called a new heart. And now what do new hearts do? New hearts love new things. Well, what new things do new hearts love? They love God. They love the kingdom of God. They love the things of God. They love the word of God. They love the people of God. New hearts love God and everything that is related to God. And we're going to see that in the psalm today. This is David telling us. It's like we're getting a microscope and looking into his soul. He's telling us what's in his new heart soul now that he has turned to God and, in essence, in his Old Testament way, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is 1000 BC, as I already mentioned, and I am conscious of the fact this is 2025. But listen, nothing has changed. Yes, they had chariots, and we have Ford pickup trucks and cars, but that's just the external. That doesn't really mean anything. God has not changed. The Bible tells us he's the God who cannot change, and human nature certainly hasn't changed. We're the same as people were then. So what David experiences here is just as up-to-date as what you and I can experience with God in Jesus Christ. All right, here we go. I'm going to take what it says about David and turn it into something for you to do, because that's what I'm supposed to do. It's not just studying ancient history. Oh, isn't that interesting? I'm going to take what it says about David and apply it to you and to me. So here's the first thing that comes out of the heading of the psalm. Here's the first thing I want to say to you. Here's what you're here for. Here's what life is about. Here's why God has given you life, breath, and all things richly to enjoy. Here's why you're on the planet. Here's the biggest and most important thing that could be in your life. You're here to seek God Even in times of trouble, you're here to sanctify your wilderness experiences. Now, what do I mean by wilderness experiences? Well, look at the heading. Here it is. The heading over this psalm, before you get to verse 1, it's a psalm of David, that's the king of Israel, 1000 BC, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. All right, we know when that is. We can go over to the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 15, 16, and 17, and we know what was happening to David right here when he wrote these words. And here's what was happening. His son, Absalom, had in secret stolen away the hearts of many of the people so that now they were going to be loyal, not to King David, they were going to be loyal to Absalom. And in treachery, Absalom wanted to gather his men to go out and chase David into the wilderness and kill him. Absalom wanted to kill his father. He wanted to kill dad. So here's David, my son's trying to kill me. He's got a bunch of fierce men. They're armed and ready for battle. I better flee. And he's fleeing. That's when he wrote this psalm. It wasn't like when he was on vacation, he was at Ocean City, he's sipping lemonade, he's lying in a hammock. No, this was a bad, bad time in his life. It's a psalm of David when he was in that wilderness experience. He's fleeing from his son. So this was a time of trouble in David's life. You know, people who study these things tell us that if there's one greater cause than all others that causes people to turn away from God, there's one cause that's greater than all others that causes people to say, I'm done with Jesus Christ, I'm done with the Bible, I'm done with Christian things, I'm walking away, it is suffering. Your suffering or other people's suffering, but sometimes it's their own suffering. And it goes like this in your mind and your soul, if you let it, but don't let it. It goes like this. Well, if that's how God treats his children, then I'm done. I'm done with him. I had a friend, a very good friend, a man I really love. He used to be part of this church, but he moved away. He's in Pennsylvania. And he was going through a really hard time in his career life, and it was crushing him. And he said to me one day at Starbucks, that's it, I'm done with him. And I know him. And I said, no, you're not. You're really not. And he's not. He's walking with Christ to this day. But pressure, the pressure of suffering, pushes more people away from God than probably anything else. It's in that time that you can become disillusioned about God, disappointed in God, angry with God, upset at God. You know that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know he's the God of all providence. He could have changed this thing in my life if he wanted to. Why wouldn't he? If I was God, I wouldn't treat my children this way. And all these things can go through your head and through your soul. But you must instead be like David. David sanctified his wilderness experience. It drew him closer to God, not pushed him away from God. This is a great little sentence somebody wrote that talks about this. He wrote, "Don't let the heat of the desert put your heart out of tune for sacred songs." I'll read it again. Don't let the heat of the desert put your heart out of tune for sacred songs. You know how heat can put a piano out of tune, cold can put a guitar out of tune. Don't let heat, the heat of this world's suffering, put your heart out of tune so you stop singing sacred songs to God. Like David, always sanctify your troubles and let them draw you closer to God. Never push you away from God, all right? So this is what God puts in the soul of his people. Lord, I want to draw nearer to you even in my times of trouble. I want to bow and submit and bless and receive from your hand what you have for me, and may it make me stronger in Jesus Christ, not weaker. So that's the first thing I want us to see in David. Here's the second thing. It's pretty overt. It's pretty in your face, but here it is. I just want to say to you, based on what David's experience is, you need to have God as your God. Because there is a God. You know, there's only, in the United States, how many people are atheists? It's only a couple of percent. It wavers. I think the highest I've ever seen was like 8%. Everybody else is at least agnostic. I'm not sure, but there might be a God. Or a believer. They believe in God. It's hard not to believe in God. Look around. Look out the windows. Don't look out the windows. There's snow coming down. You'll get angsty and leave early. Don't do that. But here's how it's supposed to work. God has made creation such that you're supposed to look at it and say, whoa, there's definitely got to be a God of unbelievable understanding and power and brilliance and glory and magnitude. He had to exist before anything was created, otherwise he'd be the created thing. So he exists outside of creation. He's supranatural. There has to be a great God, and he's just amazing, and I want to know him. This was what was working in me, by the way, when I was 17, raised by my atheist mom and dad. Well, my dad especially. I don't know what mom was, but dad was definitely an atheist, and we were proud of it, and I liked it. But the nearer I got to 17, the more I was thinking privately on my own, nah, look at this. There's got to be a God, and I want to know him. I want to find that God. I want to discover that God. And soon after that, a good friend of mine became a follower of Jesus and invited me to a Bible study, and I went the very next week with a hungry soul, and my soul was fed on the Word of God. You're here to have God as your God. Here's the verse, Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. Can you say that? Earnestly I seek you. My soul, my inner man, thirsts for you. My flesh, my outer man, my whole soul, my body, everything I am, faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David wanted communion with God. Notice the oh God. What does that O connote? What does that O indicate? It indicates emotions. It indicates strong passions. He didn't just say, yeah, God. No, it's, oh, God. I'll tell you a quick little funny story about, oh, anything. So one of our grandsons, we have 13 grandkids. One of our grandsons, his name is Sammy. He's this big now. But when he was that big, Debbie and I had him in the back seat of the car, in a car seat, taking him to see his cousins one time. And I don't know why, somehow I said to him, oh, Sammy. And he laughed his head off. So for a long way, we'd drive, and I'd just every now and then go, oh, Sammy. And he laughed his head off. He named me Grandpa O. That's how I was differentiated from the other grandpa. For years and years and years, I've finally grown out of it, but I was Grandpa O, the one who says, O, let God be your O. O God, what does that O indicate? You love him. You know, the most important commandment in all of the Word of God is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself is the second commandment. It's love for God. The most important thing in the Bible is love for God. I lived the first 17 years of my life, every second, violating, in absolute violation of the greatest commandment in the Bible. I never once loved God. Didn't even believe he existed until I got to be about 17. You need that O. God will put an O toward him in your soul when you turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and find everlasting life. Oh, God. And then notice the next phrase, and I promise I'm not going this slow through every verse, all right? This verse gets more time. Oh, God. Then he says, you are my God. This is possessive. It's not just, yeah, there's a God somewhere, he's out there, I don't really care. No, it's you are my God. Like you might say to your wife, you are, woman, you're my woman. You might say to your son or your daughter, you're my child. You might say to your mother, mom, you're my mother. And David's associating himself relationally with God. Oh, God, you are my God. That's what you're put here for. That's what's supposed to be happening on the planet. That's why you're still alive, so you have more time to seek God and turn to him and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus so that you'll be able to say these kinds of things. This is what God will put in you if you come to Jesus Christ. Oh, God, you are my God. And then notice what it produces in him, earnestness. Earnestly I seek you. You earnestly want God. You want the things of God. You want him in your life. My soul thirsts for you. Do you know about, are you in contact with your soul enough that you know that there's thirst in there? You have a thirsty soul. Here's what too many people do with their thirsty soul. They get one rope after another and go to one well after another and get bigger and bigger buckets and lower and lower and lower and come up and take a drink, but it didn't satisfy. Maybe I'll try the next well with a bigger bucket and a longer rope, and then let me try that drink. Didn't satisfy. Do you know what it means to have unmet needs in your soul? That's what I had back when I was 17 again. My soul was parched, dry and thirsty, and my soul was hungry. And I wanted to know this God and why we're here, the purpose for life and what it's all about and what's going to happen to me after I die. And David's saying, even as a child of God, even as one who's redeemed, his soul is thirsty for God. Is your soul ever thirsty for God? It should be. and my flesh faints for you, and as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Nothing could be more certain than that there is a great being. He is God. He made you. He made the heavens and the earth. He's given you life so that you might seek him. You find him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that you may, all of you, every one of you. Here's a third thing we see in David. And we should also, because David does this, we should earnestly seek him and thirst for him. Let me emphasize those things more now. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly. What's earnest? Well, if you're really, really doing something, you're in earnest. So this is not casual. This is not, what's the word, lackadaisical. This is earnest. You need to be earnest in seeking God. You need to be earnest that God would be your God. And again, his soul is thirsting and his flesh is fainting. Let me show you some other places in the Bible where we get similar verbiage because they shed light back on this one. Here's another psalm, Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. And he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams. Picture that. There's the deer. There's the stream. He's panting. So pants my soul for you, O God. You need a panting soul. Like a deer panting for the water in the stream, a panting soul. My soul thirsts for God. Only he can satisfy the unmet thirst of soul. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? That's what he says. David earnestly sought, thirsted for, wanted that God. Let me take you to the prophet Isaiah, 700 BC, Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. And he says in similar verbiage, come. There's an open invitation from God in the gospel. Come to him. Come, everyone who thirsts. But see, you got to thirst. You got to say, man, I'm drinking everything the world's got, but it's not going in. It's not satisfying. There's still a God-shaped hole in my soul. I'm thirsty for God. Well, then come, he says. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. There's waters for your soul. And he who has no money, because it's free. It's the grace of God. Jesus Christ purchased it for you when he shed his blood on the cross. He who has no money, you have nothing to offer God. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? All the stuff of this world cannot satisfy. And why do you spend your labor for that which does not satisfy? It cannot satisfy. Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. The food that God has for our souls is rich food. Anybody here like rich food? Yeah, too much of it, right? Rich food's a great blessing God gives us. Nothing wrong with rich food. Enjoy it. Get together with friends and have some rich food and some good fellowship. But there is richer food, the food of God for your soul. Incline your ear. Too many people have their ears turned away from God and stopped up. No, incline your ear. Lord, I want to hear you. And come to me. Hear that your soul may live. God is looking for thirsty souls. Cornerstone Community Place Church is a place for thirsty souls. It was that thirst that prepared my heart and drew me to God when I was 17. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament gives some verses that talks about this same idea. Acts 17, he talks about all the nations in his day and how God put them here and there. Here it is. That they should seek God. That's what we're here for. And perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us for, quote, from one of their prophets, in him we live and move and have our being, end quote, as even some of your own prophets have said. We're here to seek God. This will involve Bible reading and prayer. This will involve church going and hearing from the word of God. This will involve meditating on the things of God to get them into your soul. This will involve calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and my soul's kind of dead toward you. Please, would you awaken me? Would you quicken me? Would you turn me to God? Lord, turn me to you. Here I am. Turn me. I don't feel turned. I'm asking you to turn me. Wish you would turn me. One of my favorite movies. I don't know if I should admit this because now I can't think. Is there any bad language in the movie? Probably. Are there any even worse scenes? I don't think so. But anyway, it's No Country for Old Men. Anybody like No Country? Man, I love No Country. I could watch that like once a month or something. Near the end, Tommy Lee, who's the old weathered police officer, he's kind of musing out loud about his life, and he says something like this. I always thought that God would like show up in my life one day. Like he was waiting for God to show up. I always thought God would show up in my life one day, but he didn't. And he said, I don't blame him. Something like, I wouldn't show up for me either. No, you're not supposed to sit and wait for God to show up. You're supposed to seek him, and you can pray. Oh, Lord, show up. Show up in power. Show up and save me. Show up and give me this new heart and give me longings and hunger for you. Pray that. Seek him. He will hear your prayer and answer. Here's the next thing we see from David. Number four, hang in there. See all else by comparison to delighting in God as a dry and weary land. David does. We're still in verse one. We're going to move faster through the end. Hang on. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Nothing to satisfy my thirst down here. Now, David was literally in a dry and thirsty land, a weary land. He was fleeing from his son Absalom, who wanted to kill him. And he's out in the wilderness, and it's dry, it's desert-like, it's arid out there. But there's a metaphor here for us, and we have the same experience as he does. Everything this earth has to offer, lots of good things, wonderful things, pleasurable things, great things, all by comparison to the pleasures of knowing God, are like a dry and thirsty land. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because we're made for God. We're made for greater things than being satisfied by trucks and dogs and food and vacations and money and fortune and fame. No, there are higher things. There are more things. There are greater things that we're made for. To know God, to delight in him. And when we do that, then when we don't have stuff, it's okay. Here's what one guy wrote, and I like this sentence. The absence of creature comforts can be borne with serenity when we walk with God. Don't be satisfied with too little. Well, I have a wife, I got a house, I got a car, got two cars, got a vacation, all is good. Well, that is good. I'm very thankful you enjoy those things. You're very, very, very blessed. But there's so much more. There's coming to God through Jesus Christ and having everlasting life in your soul. Don't be too easily satisfied. Here's a fifth thing from David. And devoutly attach yourself to gathered worship, like you are right now. Attach yourself to it to experience God's power and glory. Why should I go to church? Here's why. Psalm 63:2. So, he's out there in the wilderness, but he's remembering back in the tabernacle, back in Jerusalem. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. When I've gone to church, I'm looking for God. God, I want to enter into your presence. I want to worship you. I want to have a felt sense of your presence and your power in my soul. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding what? Your power and your glory. David's away from his palace, away from his throne, away from his city. It's the city of David, Jerusalem. He's away from all that. He's away from his people. They're chasing him to kill him. And what does he finally remember? Is it, well, I'm so glad at least I had a big screen TV. I'm so glad I had riches. I'm so glad I had electronic things. He didn't have one, right? What he thought back on was, man, if I could just go back to Jerusalem and be in the tabernacle and worship God again. Those were the best times. That's like the best pleasures that earth has to offer. I've looked to behold your power and your glory. Why should I go to church? To experience God's power and glory. To get back in touch after a week out in the world making your living and all the rest. To come back and just have a time for you and God and your soul. You need that. We all need that. It's supposed to be a weekly thing. This is by God's design. Gathering with his people to feel the passion for God coming out of the souls of your brothers and sisters when you hear them sing. When we're all filled with the Holy Spirit and we sing the praises of Jesus and you feel that in the room. Man, I was feeling it in the room today. I can't wait for the last song. We're going to feel it again. David wanted to attend church. David longed for church because he longed for God. Here's another verse about that that sheds light back on it. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. All right, time to tell the truth. Were you glad this morning when somebody in your household said, all right, come on, time to go to church? That's good. Glad to hear that. Honest now. Are you glad when mom and dad say, all right, kids, come on, time to go to church? You do, oh no, do we have to do that? I want to play my video game. There are greater things. That's why it also says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, these words, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day, the last day, drawing near, Hebrews 10:25. Devoutly attach yourself, commit yourself to a local church where they feed you on the word of God. Here's a sixth point. They're getting shorter as we go. Be patient. and praise and bless God frequently throughout your entire life. Lots of praising and blessing God. Here's what David did. Because your steadfast love is better than life, better than my palace, better than my riches, better than my manservants and my female servants, better than all that stuff. Your steadfast love is better than that. Because of that, my lips, your lips get involved. When Jesus Christ saves your never dying soul, pardons you of all your trespasses and gives you everlasting life, your lips can't help it. They get involved because, as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you want to gather with God's people and move your lips and sing his praise. You want to gather with God's people like in little groups and fellowship and talk about the things that you both love. And David says, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. That's worship. And my mouth will praise you with, I love this phrase. This might be my favorite phrase in the whole psalm. Joyful lips. Joyful lips. I want to ask you, do you have joyful lips? Are your lips giving out the joy that's in your soul all the time? Joyful lips. The alternative would be you could have complaining lips, grumpy lips, morose and moody lips, dissatisfied lips. And your lips are always voicing your complaint, 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 unhappy, unhappy, unhappy. I said this in the first service, and somebody thanked me for it, so I'll say it the same way again in this service, and that is sometimes when somebody's unhappy, they think it's their spouse. Let's make it the woman this time. I made it the woman. We're picking on the women. It's picking on the women day. So the woman's unhappy. She's just unhappy. I'm unhappy. I'm so unhappy. It must be him. Well, it might be him. Maybe he needs a lot of work, but very often, even if he needs a lot of work, you can still be happy because happy is about you. Happy is about you and God. I know that can hurt and all that. I understand that. But very often, what you really need is not for him to be fixed. It's for you to be fixed. When are you going to get happy? When you get happy. When are you going to get praise on your lips? When you get praise on your lips. It doesn't depend on him becoming a better deal. It depends on you having your soul more right with God. That's where happy comes from. Not moody, not grumpy, not complaining. This should become your normative, frequent experience, and you delight in it. What do I get if I believe on the Lord Jesus? You'll get happy in your soul. You'll get joyful lips. Joyful lips. Here's the next one, number 7. We should also, because David did, we should find our ultimate satisfaction in God. This is central to the meaning of this psalm. Here it is, Psalm 63:5a. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, as with fat and rich food. What's the fat part all about? They ate a lot more fat in their day than we do. We've got the USDA telling us you should only have this much and whatever. But you got to tell the truth now. Don't you like a ribeye? Why do you like a ribeye? Rare, by the way, because all that marbling, all that fat in there, that's what makes it good. Yeah, that's what he's referring to. And they had more fat in their diet than we do. And he's saying, you know how good it is when you have a really wonderful, well-marbled ribeye, maybe over at Texas Roadhouse? Or maybe one of those, you buy them at Wegmans. I get mine at Wegmans. They have some good ribeyes for a decent price over there. You know how good that is? David is saying, my soul will be satisfied in God as I am satisfied with a meal when I have a good ribeye steak over at Texas Roadhouse. Do you experience that kind of satisfaction of soul? Here's a quote from a great pastor from the 1800s. I love this man. His name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he wrote, quote, here it is up there. There is in the love of God a richness, a sumptuousness, a fullness of soul-filling joy comparable to the richest food with which the body can be nourished. Amen. You will only find your satisfaction in God. I've said that already. Saying it again. Somebody has well said, this has been repeated a lot, pardon me, but till you come to Jesus Christ, there is a God-shaped hole in your heart, and only God can fill it. Only God can satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. You need to find your ultimate satisfaction in God. Here's point number 8. We're coming down home stretch. And when that happens, you will have God in your private thoughts. I put it down as let God enter. He will enter. Here's how it happened with David, Psalm 63, verse 6. He says, when I remember you upon my bed. Now, he's out in the wilderness. He's not anywhere near his bed, but he's thinking back, all right, normally I'd be in the palace and I'd go to bed. I have a bed. I don't know what ancient beds were like. They're probably terrible. Thank God we don't live in that day, huh? I'm sleep challenged enough. What if I'm on one of those lumpy old things with hay under you or whatever they had? It's sticking you. It's itchy. I don't know what they did. Anyway, David probably had the best bed on the planet, right? He's king of Israel. But he's remembering God on his bed. When you have a new heart, the heart God gives you when you believe on the Lord Jesus and are saved, the things of God lie in your heart and you're passionate about them. And you don't only think about the things of God when you come to church and they force it on you. Now you have many times on your own. And here it's in the silence of the night where you think of God. When I remember you, he's the king of Israel. He's got untold riches. He's remembering God on his bed. And when I meditate on you in the watches of the night, sometimes as you lie there falling asleep, sleep is refusing to come, right? Do I have any comrades? Okay. Actually, the way it works for me, I'll tell you the truth. I usually go to bed and I might be asleep before my head hits the pillow. It's 3 o'clock, that's the problem. Do I have any comrades now? Yeah, okay, there's a big comrade there. All right, brother, we should compare notes. And you know, I'll wake up and I wake up and I don't look at the clock and I think, man, I hope it's 4:30. I get up at 5:30, I'm an early guy. I hope it's 4:30 in case I can't get back to sleep. And then I look at the clock and it's 3:10. Ah! Okay, so I manage to get back to sleep. Then I wake up again and I look at the clock and it's 3:50. 4:15, you know, and then I look at it, and this will happen 3 or 4 times, many, many, many nights. I have a rule of thumb, by the way, if I'm awake for 20 minutes and haven't gotten back to sleep, get up. Do I have any comrades in that? Okay, there's like 4 of us in the room, we need to start a thing. Get together and compare notes and all that. So, but here's what I found. If I'm awake for a while and not getting back to sleep, my go-to thing, almost always, gotta be honest, is I've memorized various Psalms and just recite them. And meditate on them and pray back to God about them in my head while I'm lying there at 2:20 hoping to get back to sleep. Just meditate on God's word and it's sweet. Especially if you're awake at night, it's because you're having like nighttime anxiety, and I get some of that. I'm not an anxious person, but I get the nighttime thing. Any comrades in that one? All right, same hands. Uh-huh. It calms your soul. It reestablishes your absolute trust in God, in his sovereignty, in his purposes in your life, and you go to sleep, unless you had too much caffeine, which I had last night at our son's house. God went into your private thoughts, and I wrote this, and I couldn't memorize it, so here it is. And your bed becomes a sanctuary, a holy place, a heaven on earth, where you've often met with God. And there you lie, a heavenly priest offering up spiritual sacrifices of worship in the middle of the night and offering up praise. The angels of God look on and God is glorified all right there at 3 a.m. on your Sealy Posturepedic. Here's point number 9 that we learned from David. And let God be your help and protector. Real fast on this one, Psalm 63:7. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Isn't that beautiful? In the shadow of your wings, God's like the big bird and David's like the little bird, and he's under the wings. And under those wings, he can go beep, beep and be all happy, all right? You want to live under the wings of God, under the protection of God. You have been my help in the shadow of your wings. I will sing for joy. You're under there singing, even when your boy is trying to kill you in the wilderness with a tomahawk. And number 10, and this is a good one, let your soul cling to God. Cling. Notice the word cling. He says, Psalm 63:8, my soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. The word cling is a wonderful Hebrew word. It has in its root the idea of glue. It's like he's saying, oh God, I'm glued to you. The same word is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, for this purpose a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. The word cleave is this same basic root. It means glue yourself to that woman. But David is glued to God. My soul clings to you. I'm glued to you. Your right hand upholds me. Even in the howling wilderness when the boy is after you with an axe, just cling to God. cling to God. And then number 11, can you believe you had it, 11? This is the last one. And finally, rejoice and exalt in God. Psalm 63:11. But the king shall rejoice in God. Doesn't matter what's going on. All who swear by him shall exalt. The starting point for all of this is calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may become a child of God, purchased by his shed blood on Calvary cross, that you may be redeemed and pardoned and receive the free gift of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. I have two quotes as we close. I gave a nod to John Piper in the beginning. We named the sermon after his ministry, Desiring God. Let's have a little quote from John Piper here near the end. Here's what he says. It's good. God is not worshiped where he is not treasured and enjoyed. Oh, treasure him and enjoy him. Do you treasure your relationship with God? Do you enjoy fellowship with God? You're made for that. Anything less, you're getting ripped off. This is your best life that you can have, this side of glory. And then the next quote is from another psalm. It's from a guy named Asaph, who was the temple musician and worship leader. He was like our Jason Wallace, as our worship leader. And he wrote, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." This man wants God. That's a good place to be. You're created by God and given life and time and breath and health to give you time to seek him and know him. And you know him through his divine son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Oh, may this text be used in your soul as needed, if you're a child of God, to rejoice in him in a greater way, to hunger and thirst and be passionate about him in a greater way. And if you're not a child of God through faith in Christ, to draw you to the cross. May it be used in our souls. Amen. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy presence. And we pray that these ancient words, the word of God, will do their intended work in us. May your word not return to you void, but may it accomplish every purpose for which you have sent it in some of us, to draw us to yourself through Jesus Christ, and in others of us, to draw us to yourself more closely in Jesus Christ. Father, give us these things that David so enjoyed. Oh God, you are my God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.